Good morning. It's good to see you. Thank you to Nick and Jason and Zach. I love that we are different some mornings, and I appreciate the difference. And it is nice to have folks that are talented to do more than one thing. So I appreciate you guys. Thank you very much. There once was a man who had been captured in a war. He was a prisoner of war, and he had this idea that his comrades, his fellow soldiers were coming to get him. They were going to break him out, and they had put him in this cell, and it was kind of under the ground, and it was dark, and it began just to deplete his emotions, and he began to just think, you know, they've forgotten about me. Nobody cares. Nobody cares about me at all. I'm alone, I'm in the dark, and I'm struggling, and I'm fighting, and nobody really cares. And then a very small plant began to grow in the crack in the stones in the floor of his cell. And as the plant began to grow and he watched it, one day it opened up and just made the most beautiful flowers there in the middle of his cell. And the man began to understand that somebody cared. That in his infinite wisdom, God had sent a picture to him to let him know that God cared about him. And as he sat there in the bottom of his cell, he began to question his heart and say, I know God cares about me, but do I really care about God? And I think that's a very penetrating question for most of us. I think most of us would say, well, Billy, we're here in church. Surely I care about God. But to me, care is more than just showing up. Care is doing something. Care is action. Care is living something out. If one of our little ones was to run out in the street, who here would run out and pick them up? Why? Because they get run over. But because you love them and you care about them, you don't want them to get run over. It motivates you to action. It makes you do something because you care. And when we say we care about God, it should change the way we live. It should motivate us to action. It should keep us from just sitting. And what scares me is I think we have defined care when it comes to church and God as sitting in a pew. And so I want to start this sermon series this morning. It comes from the Old Testament book of Nehemiah, and it starts in chapter 1 by just giving us this picture of a man who really cares. This man is Nehemiah. And I want to give you a little history here so you kind of get this book in chronological order. It comes on the back of the book of Ezra. It's probably 10 to maybe 13 years between the end of Ezra and the start of Nehemiah. And many of the Old Testament scholars think that Ezra and Nehemiah could have actually been one book at one time. They were that close together. It starts in the Persian city of Susa. This is after Persia has kind of taken over the known world in dominance. It's about 444 B.C. Later in that year, Nehemiah travels to Israel. And this is the third return of people. If you look in the book of Ezra, the Jews have come back to Jerusalem. And there's been two returns. They have rebuilt the temple. But now Nehemiah comes on the scene to help rebuild the walls. It is just that, the story of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. It is the last historical book in the Old Testament. What you need to understand is Esther comes after Nehemiah. So when you're reading the Old Testament, it's our tendency to think that Esther comes after Nehemiah. But actually, Esther comes at about the time of Ezra, between Ezra chapter 6 and 7. Somewhere right along in there. And the prophet Malachi is a contemporary of Nehemiah, if you will. So you have this setup where Persia is in control, Jerusalem is in ruins, the temple has been rebuilt, but they really just can't get it all going. They got a foothold in Jerusalem, but there's no walls there, and there's no gates, so anybody that wants to comes along and just ravages the city. As we read through the text in Nehemiah, and later after chapter 1, we'll begin to see about some of their enemies, and their defenses are down, and they just really can't get life going. I think this is an outline for us to how to rebuild these broken lives. So many times I see people say, you know what, Billy, I got my life. I'm getting started, but I just can't get it all together. And they move a little farther, and they fall back to where they were. And they move a little farther, and they fall back to where they were. And Nehemiah gives us a picture of how we are to go beyond that. Now, Nehemiah is a unique individual. In verse 11 of chapter 1, he says, I was a cupbearer to the king. Anybody here ever been a cupbearer? Okay, so anybody here have a cupbearer at home? The only time we ever had a cupbearer was when Billy was at home, and he would try everything before Carol could hardly get it off the stove, and he knew about everything before I could even get a bite of it. But a cupbearer's job was he was to taste the wine and the food before the king ate anything to make sure that there was no poison in the wine or the food for the king. So he lived in the court of the king and had this luxurious standard of living. He ate what the king ate. He drank what the king drank. He was in his company all the time. Probably was somebody that the king may even speak to for advice. The unique thing is Nehemiah is a Jew, and Persia has captured the Jews and exiled them, and Artaxerxes, the king, chooses a Jew to be his cupbearer. Now, how many of you, if you virtually destroyed a nation, would pick one of the people from that nation to be your cupbearer? Do you think there's maybe a chance that he might want to get even? So this idea that Nehemiah is a cupbearer to the king speaks of his integrity. It speaks of his character, the fact that he would be chosen in such a place and to serve in such a spot. Now, while most Jews were suffering back in the Promised Land in captivity and trying to make a go of it, Nehemiah is living the good life in the palace. He's got everything he needs. He has a place of safety. He has a place of comfort. He had the trust of the Persian king. But, you know, in life, major changes sometimes swing on very small events. Little ideas, conversations. And Nehemiah has one of those conversations. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Nehemiah chapter 1, comes just after the book of Ezra. And let's begin to read there in verses 1 through 3. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 12th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province and are in great trouble and in disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. Now it seems to me like this is kind of an ordinary conversation. And we see that how much Nehemiah begins to care. Look at this conversation with his brothers. If If you lived in this lap of luxury, if you had everything just like you wanted it, I tried to think of a way to describe this. You know, if you won the lotto, and all of those dreams were fulfilled, would you ask about other folks? Would you really care enough to ask? And Nehemiah does just that. This struggling remnant, if you will, is living hundreds of miles away. And here's the cupbearer of the king that has it easy. And it wasn't even his fault that his ancestors had sinned against God and that he had disbanded them. It even says in the prophet that the prophet Jeremiah wrote in chapter 5 and verse 5, "Who will have pity on you, O Jerusalem? Who will mourn for you? Who will stop and ask how you are?" And Nehemiah does just that. He stops in the middle of his own life and he asks. I think too many of us go through life never caring enough, if you will, to ask about the remnant. This is going to sound harsh, what I'm fixing to say. We come to church and it's all about us. We come to church and we want to hear the music we like. We come to church and we want to sit in the church seat we like, and we want to have air conditioning like we like it, and it'd be nice if we had the lights on like we like it, and we want Billy to wear what we like. I mean, I'm serious. Look, if I came in shorts and a t-shirt and Crocs, which I really like my camouflage Crocs, some people would be offended. Do what? The ex would like it. We tend to think it's all about us. And see, there's a problem if I ask about something. See, if I ask, then, and you tell me, then there's the decision that I have to make based on what you told me. Am I going to help you or am I not? And sometimes we don't want to ask. We just don't want to know. I don't want to be responsible for information. I don't want to have to ask. What does it say about our hearts if we don't even care enough to ask? See, are you a lot like Nehemiah? Do you care enough to ask? Or is it okay to let the body of Christ just go on being hurt, to leave it with its walls down and its defenses laid bare? And folks, this is this series is for church people, because it tells us, it asks us, do we really care? And I think if we care, we ask. You know, Paul mentioned little Nora and Rhonda bringing her in, and Nick and I. Sometimes early in the morning, I usually ask Nick how the boys are doing and how the kids are, and how's Nora, and how's Rhonda, and before we worship. And I thought about that this morning, because they got two little boys and a little girl, and I thought, what if Nick said to me and Rhonda are stressed beyond the max. The wire's about to break. What we really need is like somebody to watch the kids for a date night. And I wanted to go, well, you could take them to Denny and Annette. That's what grandparents are for. But see, if we ask, you know, what's the right response there? If Nick says that, then I got to go, well, Carol will watch them, just bring them over. But when we ask, we have to care. The people we go to church with, the people that sit beside us, the people that we meet, the body of Christ needs to care about the body of Christ. And while Nehemiah is not a preacher, if you will, he's not a prophet like Ezra and Malachi, he cares about the body because he is part of the body. In verse 4 it says, "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept." So Nehemiah hears the report that he gets back from Jerusalem, and he sits down and he weeps. He is brokenhearted. Now, it's not so much as it used to be, but when I was a little boy, you know what they said to little boys? Don't cry. It's weakness. My dad used to say, "Dry it up, boy." I don't think we do that the same as we used to, and I don't even think it's necessary that we all sit down and weep, but we have to care enough to allow the struggles of the body of Christ to penetrate our heart. That they would be something that is a priority to us. You don't. How many of you cry over things you don't care about? Some of you just like to cry. I know people that say cries are good for you, but Carol used to cry at Little House on the Prairie. I was kind of glad to see it go off the air. It was easier at our house.
There's Hallmark
now, yeah. That makes up for it. But is it important that we learn to care? That we learn to allow the needs of the body of Christ to penetrate our problem, our hearts. And then Nehemiah begins to really give us a picture of who he is because he begins to pray. He cares not only enough to ask and enough to cry, but he begins to care enough to really pray. And this is the first of 12 prayers you'll see in the book of Nehemiah. This is not just a howdy-doody prayer, if you will. This is a prayer of deep intercession where he really gives evidence of his care. It's a prayer that in some ways resembles the Lord's Prayer in structure. He begins to pray, if you will, with all humility. Look what he said. Look, let's just read the prayer in verses 5 through 10. "Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps His covenant of love with those who love Him and keep His commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if you're exiled, people are the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as the dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success by granting him favor in the presence of this man.'" Nehemiah begins to pray, and he says, "This great and awesome God." Who do you pray to? When I read this, I began to think, Who do I really pray to? And the fact of the matter is, I pray to the same God that Nehemiah prayed to. The same great and awesome God that Nehemiah talks about here. The God that can redeem His people. The God can fix broken lives. The God that can gather up the pieces of what's been destroyed and put them back together. But Nehemiah cares enough not only to pray, but to pray with humility. He realizes that he is part of a family. And a family that needs to be rebuilt. So you know what he does? He confesses sin. And would it have been easy for him to say, look, they have sinned. And instead he says, what? We, my father and me, we. When you really care enough to pray, what do you pray for? See, I'm afraid that a lot of us sometimes pray for a lot of things, but we're never humble enough to consider us part of those that we're praying for. We never say, look, we have sinned. I have sinned. I think most of us just pray for ourselves. How many times do you really pray for the church? For the body of Christ. Some every day, Meemaw. But for a lot of people, I'm afraid it's not that way. We pray, God, I need a paycheck. God, somebody's sick. Fix my family. I don't want to grieve. God, me. God, me. And Nehemiah prays, and it's not God, me. It's God, we. And we need to have enough humility to pray with this idea of we. Nehemiah also cares enough to pray with confidence. You know, I read a story about two men. One was a brand new Christian and looking for something to pray for. His name was Bob. And Bob wanted to pray for Kenya in Africa. And he had a Christian that went to church with him, and he told his friend Bob that if he would pray for 6 months and nothing outstanding happened, he would pay him $500. Now, I'm not sure that that is exactly the way you want to go about it. But I ask you, how much confidence do you have in the God that you pray for to? And I'm not so sure that testing God in such a way as that is perfect. But let me tell you what happened. Bob ended up becoming involved in an orphanage in Kenya and supplying them with medical supplies. And that led to Bob meeting the president of Kenya. And that meeting gave Bob a chance to talk to him about some political prisoners that this guy held captive, and they actually got freed. And it also gave Bob a chance to work with this president on the selection of his cabinet. And all of this happened because somebody had enough confidence in prayer to put it on the line. Nehemiah cares enough to pray with confidence. He says, give your servant success. He plans to build, not fail. Now look, I'm not saying that we go before God and we expect Him to work at our beck and call. But I am saying that we need to pray with confidence. We need to pray to a great and awesome God that created the world, that hung the moon and the stars, that would send His Son to die for us, that is completely on point with every promise that He ever made. But Nehemiah does more than just pray with humility and pray with confidence. Nehemiah does something that is the hardest thing I think for most of us. See, what is prayer all about? When you pray, is prayer all about getting God to do what you want on earth, or is prayer all about you getting God what God wants done on earth? See, I think for most of us, prayer is about getting what we want. And what Nehemiah is talking about here is a prayer that he gets done what God wants done on earth. And there's one important component to getting God what God wants done on earth. And you know what? How he does that? He does that through people, through the lives of individuals, through cupbearers, through fishermen, through tax collectors, through normal, everyday people. See, Nehemiah cares enough to volunteer. Sometimes we forget that for God to answer prayers, he needs somebody to start working, start doing, start asking, start caring. And the more Nehemiah begins to be in touch with the burdens of his people, the more he realizes that it's time for him to volunteer. If you read the prayer here, where does he say, Lord, send someone? Lord, we're praying for somebody. What does he say? Lord, send me. I'm going to talk to the king. Give me success. And I think a lot of times we pray for ministries in churches, and what do we pray? Lord, send somebody. We need folks in the children's ministry. We need folks here. We need folks there. Send somebody. Sometimes we need to pray, here I am. Send me. I volunteer. Nehemiah realizes that he is going to sacrifice the comfort and security of the king's palace for the rigors and dangers of life in a city that is ruined. Luxury was replaced by ruins. When we went to Oklahoma this past spring, we built a deck, and I don't know if I've ever worked in more mud in my life. I literally took the pants I had worn one day and took them out against a tree and beat them off with big clods of mud falling off of them because I was afraid to even put them in the bag. Didn't hurt me a bit. You know what? We beat them off. We beat the clothes off. We brought them home. We put them in the washing machine, and they're good as new. My back was sore. You would have had a big laugh if you'd have watched me and Buddy and Randy in the guys' dorm in the morning. In the evening, we were moaning and groaning and trying to get our back straight. We were actually out there putting on the first piece against the house, first piece of wood, and we were all three bent over on our hands, and I would bend over, but I don't know if I'd get up and finish the sermon. But we were all bent over in the mud, and I think it was Buddy said, how are we going to get up? But you know what? It didn't hurt anybody. You got to care enough to volunteer. George Bernard Shaw wrote in his play, The Devil's Disciple, he says, the worst sin toward our fellow creatures is to not hate them, but to be indifferent. That's the essence of inhumanity. Nehemiah was a person that really cared. He cared enough to ask. He cared enough to weep. He cared enough to pray. And he cared enough to volunteer. He knew the walls were down and the city needed to be rebuilt. Well, I'm going to tell you something. In a lot of ways, the walls are down in the church today. Churches are closing as fast as we can speak. Attendance is dropping almost across the board in all mainline denominations, non-denominational churches. Folks, it is time for people to care about the body of Christ. To care enough to let the problems penetrate your heart that you might be moved to action. That you might go beyond sitting in a pew and absorbing something every Sunday morning. So I ask you a very pointed question. Do you really care about the body of Christ? Do you really care? And if you really care, what are you going to do? Let's pray.